Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
So if you look back in 2021, you might think of some worship songs that have been pretty prevalent, maybe in your own heart and life and worship. Or one of the things that we kind of realized as a leadership is Waymaker was kind of our chorus, kind of our anthem for this last year. Did you kind of feel that way as well? Waymaker became kind of an important song for us as a church. And I love this line, and you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. I am not a singer, so I'm not going to sing. I've tried to sing before during a sermon. It doesn't go so well. My family is all singers. They just went to sing too, and they're singing all these songs. I'm like, Daddy, sing along. And I'm like, I'm not that good at it. I'm just going to enjoy your guys' singing. And you are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. Our God is a Waymaker. Through Jesus, God has made a way back to himself. God does this through his works of miracles and by keeping his promises. Amen? And I want to give thanks to Jericho for covering last week. I had an allergy attack, and it was kind of bad, and I was just out of it for Christmas weekend, and so thank you, Jericho. He actually ended up essentially preaching the sermon I was going to preach this Sunday, the theme, and so I'm actually going to be preaching, as he said, the sermon that I was going to do last week. So I was going to talk about God as our waymaker, miracle worker last week, and then God as our waymaker, promise keeper this week. So it all works out. God's in charge. He's got this. One of the things that I love about worship is that it creates this space for me to love God, not just with my heart and my soul and my strength, but also with my mind as I hear biblical truths about God, life, and salvation. Well, at least good worship does that. And thankfully, we have Britt and the team that she leads that do an amazing job to lead us into that worship. We are super thankful for all of them who do that. So how does this worship song, Waymaker, draw on the Bible? Well, there's a lot of influences, but it seems like Psalm 136 is a major one. So did you hear this psalm inviting us to come to God as our waymaker, our miracle worker? Did you hear that a little bit? We only went through part of it, and we'll go through the whole thing. But did you hear that invitation there? One of the things I hear in this psalm is an invitation to remember, an invitation to give thanks to God, and an invitation to trust God. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want us to enter into this psalm and hear this invitation and respond to it this morning. That's what we're going to be up to. So let's start with this invitation to remember God as our way maker, miracle worker. And this invitation is right in that center part of the psalm. So it actually starts with the first three verses with an invitation to give thanks. Then verses 4 through 22, we're told to remember why we can be thankful. And then the end of it is an invitation to trust. Okay? So it goes, we're actually kind of doing it a little bit out of order, but it talks about giving thanks, remembering so we can give thanks, and then trusting God for the future. Does that make sense? Kind of see how that works? So if you look with me at verses 4 through 22, at that middle of the psalm, if you have your Bible open, you'll probably see a couple phrases that come up again and again. What are some of the phrases, if you have your Bibles open, that you see happening again and again and again there? You can just yell them out. For his steadfast love endures forever. Good. Great wonders are talked about. Good. What's that?
Who?
Yeah, to him who. Good, good. So we find to him who 8 different times. To him who. And we also find for his steadfast love endures forever at the end of each verse. So over the course of my ministry, I've worked a lot with a lot of our senior saints here, and I see a lot of you around, and I've learned a lot from our senior saints. One of the things I've learned is that after a while, after being on the way of Christ for a while, you don't so much need to be taught anymore as you need to be reminded. Okay, I'm seeing some heads nodding from some people who've been on the way of Christ for a while. After a while, you kind of learn the basics of the faith. You learn the foundation. But after a while, it's about going deeper into that foundation, building on that foundation. Do you know what I'm talking about? And after a while, it's more about being reminded. It's about going deeper in those things you already have been taught about. Yeah, I've worked with our senior saints for some 20, almost 20 years, and they'll tell me, boy, you know, in this Bible study, I really want to be like so-and-so. And I'm like, you've been walking with Christ for like 50 years. There's still more spiritual growth after 50 years. And they say, yep. And I really want to be like so-and-so, you know, and the person might be 15, 20 years older. And like, boy, I really see the character in John over here, and I really want to be like him. Yeah, so there's still growth even 50 years down the road. So let's spend some time reminding ourselves, or maybe hearing for the first time, some reasons for our gratitude to God. I'm going to be reading through verses 4 through 22, and last week Jericho had us do a responsive part for that. So since he already did that, we're not going to do that, but I'm going to actually read through 4 through 22 without all these "for his steadfast love endures forever" parts, so we can hear the story that's being told, okay? So I'm going to read here, and I want you to pay attention. There's going to be a developing story. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. Did you hear kind of Genesis 1 there? And then it shifts from creation to God's great acts of redemption in verses 10 through 22. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and give their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. Did you hear that story, that song being told? That God who created us, created the whole world, this good, powerful God, has also redeemed us as well. And he redeemed his people in the Old Testament from this great act of deliverance in the Exodus. He takes them out of Egyptian slavery, leads them through the wilderness, and eventually powerfully leads them into the Promised Land. Did you hear that story there, that song? Jericho talked last week about how God's faithfulness and power is demonstrated in that story. But this week, I want to see the story laid out, this Exodus story, and then talk about our story as the church. So that's the Old Testament people of God's story and song. What's our story and song? What's our "to him who" song about? It's not about an old Exodus. It's about a new Exodus that doesn't lead to a Promised Land, but leads to a new creation. And in this new Exodus, it's even greater than the old one. In the old Exodus, God defeats a powerful king, King Pharaoh, rescues them from slavery, and then leads them powerfully into a new land, a new place where they can have life with God. But in the gospel, what we have is we have God delivering us through Jesus' redemptive death and life-giving resurrection to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And we're on the way in the midst of this wilderness to the new creation. So the story's not yet done. We're on the way to the new creation. God's providing for us as our way maker, miracle worker, on the way to the Promised Land, on the way to the new creation. So we're in the midst of God leading us to all that he has for us, this inheritance, this new creation. Do you guys see the story, this song? That's our story, our song. This is our "to him who" song is all about. And just like God's old covenant people, we too need to be reminded. We don't just get it all figured out and go, okay, I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to pray. I don't need to worship and pay attention to the songs. I don't need to be part of a life group. I don't need to grow. No, we need to be reminded again and again and again. There's always more to learn. One of the great reminders for us as God's new covenant people in the New Testament comes from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read those verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul speaking to the Corinthian churches, and he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received," this good news, "in which you stand and by which you are being saved, If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he talks about what that gospel is. For I delivered to you also as of first importance what I received. So he was told about it, now he's passing it on. That he, being Christ, was... Oh, wait, I'm getting so excited, I'm missing part of it here. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So our story, this new Exodus, is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, we are being rescued from sin, death, and the devil, and being restored as God makes us new and will eventually make all things new. Amen? This is the story, the song that we need to be reminded of as we are in the midst of worship. And again, that's what good worship songs do. And the worship songs ultimately go back to Scripture. They're all based on Scripture and what God has done for us. One of the things that I love about my wife, Sarah, is her intentional care. And if you know Sarah, you know what I'm talking about. At our wedding ceremony, you know, when they do the whole thing of putting on the rings, all the parts that go along with it, I put it on, and then we sat down, and I was just overjoyed in that moment, of course, in that day, and we're sitting at this table, and the celebration's about to begin, and Sarah leans over, she says, take off your wedding ring. I'm like, why? I just got it on. I've been waiting for this thing. So I take it off, and she shows me, and she has the words, my Mr. Bobar, in there, and our wedding date, my vision's getting so bad, it's hard for me to read. But it's down there, and I can show it to you later. Over the Christmas break, I was reading, and I was like, oh no, I have to go back to the doctor to get better glasses. But whenever I look at my wedding ring, it's a powerful reminder that I belong to my wife and she belongs to me, that we're united as one. And I love that about what my wife has done for me. God's invitation to us is to remember who he is and what he has done, and who we are and whose we are. I'll say that again. God's invitation is to remember who he is and what he has done, and who we are and whose we are. That we are God's beloved children, that we are servants of the King, that we have been freed up to be part of God's kingdom. We could go through again and again all these different things. The gospel, in fact, is so rich and so beautiful that we never really exhaust all the riches of all that God has for us. In other words, we never stop learning. We never stop needing to be reminded. There's this great book called Picturing the Gospel that I have, and I've read through parts of it. I want to go through all of it eventually. But in this book, the author Neil Livingston lays out three different images, different kinds of images that he sees in the New Testament for the gospel, this good news of what God has done. And I want to kind of give you a sampling to see just how rich and beautiful it is. The first set of images are those of new life, where he talks about this life that we have from above, this regeneration that happens. He also talks about, the New Testament also talks about adoption, that we're adopted out of the world into God's family, that we belong not only to God with him as our father, but we gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you know my story, that's a very powerful message for me personally. And then there's also images of new life with the talk about kingdom, that we've been ransomed from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have new life within us, we have life as part of God's family, and we have life within God's kingdom. And then there's also images of mercy and restoration. Maybe those kinds of images resonate with you, that we have been justified through Christ's death on the cross, that we are made right with God. It's just as if we hadn't sinned. We have a right status with God. He looks at us and we are part of his family. There's also images of forgiveness, that our sins have been forgiven, that the relationship has been restored. You can know God. Jesus can be your friend. The Holy Spirit can indwell within you because you have been forgiven. And then there's also images of atonement, that our sins have been atoned for. Our guilt and shame have been taken away because Christ himself has taken the penalty and judgment for our sin. So those are images of mercy and restoration. And then finally, the author talks about images of deliverance, that there's salvation, that we've been rescued from something, rescued from a powerful enemy. There's also images of ransom and redemption. There's been an enslaver that has kept us, sin, death, and the devil has kept us in enslavement. We've been ransomed and redeemed from that. And then finally, there's images of freedom. We've been freed up to live for God. So as I went through all of those, did any one of them resonate with you? Did you ever go, oh, my heart jumped when I heard about freedom, or I really want to know more about what it means to be justified? Did any one of those images kind of jump out at you? Well, the gospel is so rich. When you read through the scriptures, especially the New Testament, there's so much that's in there. Now we get to know and get to learn and get to make our own. And so I ask you, how prepared are you to share this good news? Have you made the good news your own, where you can say, I believe in the gospel of adoption, and this is my story, that God has adopted me. Let me tell you about it, coworker. Let me tell you about a family member at Christmas who is lost and really wants to know more. Let me tell you about it, random person at a grocery store who's crying in the corner. Wherever God leads you, are you ready to share? Do you know the good news for you that you can share it with others? So there's a lot to remember, a lot to know. And when we do remember, we don't stop there, but we then go to giving thanks. Giving thanks. We're also invited to give thanks to the one true God. Give thanks to the one true God. So let's go back to verses 1-3, and I have them up here without the "for his steadfast love endures" part in there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. So why is it three times that we're told to give thanks there? Why three times? Is it because maybe we need to hear it three times? We're kind of maybe a little bit hard-hearted, hard-headed? I think that's part of it. Another part of it might be, well, there's a lot to give thanks to God for. Like, you can never exhaust all the things you can give thanks to God for. Just when you think you get to the end of it, you might find something new, because he never stops working. He never stops working, as we sing about. I also think it's because he really wants us to see God. He says, give thanks to God in three different ways: as the Lord, as the God of gods, and the Lord of lords. He wants us to see God in a very particular way. So let's walk through each one of these. There's some really cool stuff here. First, he says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You might notice that the Lord there is small caps. And in your Bible, when you see that in the Old Testament, that's God's personal covenant name. It's the name Yahweh. And that's different when you see the lowercase, like in the third part, Lord of Lords. So it's give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. This is God's personal covenant name, where we experience the goodness of God in relationship with him. That's why he says, for he is good. You see, God's goodness for us as a church is at the heart of our mission statement. How many of you know part or all of our mission statement? Okay, it's kind of long, we know that. If you see it coming in, it's on a giant banner outside. Our mission statement as a church is to cultivate a vibrant community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world so our neighbors may also experience God's goodness. So our neighbors can also experience God's goodness. We've experienced that goodness in the gospel, and we want other people to know it as well. We want you to know this God who has saved us, this God who reveals true beauty, true goodness, and the truth to the world. So whenever we give thanks to God, it's always personal. It's never just a feeling that I have. True gratitude always involves giving thanks to the giver, whether we're talking about our relationships with one another or with God. True gratitude always needs to be expressed on the outside. If we just feel thankful, we haven't yet given thanks. We give thanks to God in response to all of his good works, especially the gospel. So that's that first part there. The second part is give thanks to the God of gods. Okay, that's kind of weird, right? What's this God of gods thing all talking about? I thought there was only one God. Well, this is the Old Testament's way of saying that all the other so-called gods are not really there. They're just competitors. He's the one true God. He's the God of gods. He's the one who is actually way above anything else that you think is God. And in our culture, we don't so much as bow down with physical idols that are there that we can identify like, oh, that's an idol, like maybe some of the ancient peoples did, maybe a stone or metal idol. But we do bow down to things like beauty, comfort, security, prestige, power, right? As a culture. And maybe we're tempted as God's people to do the same. And some of these things can be good things in and of themselves, but they become idols when they become ultimate things that take the place of God. So God invites us to give him due for everything he has given us. He doesn't want us to congratulate ourselves or to turn to some idol or someone else to give the glory, the thanks that he is due. Whenever we give thanks to God, it's always this exclusive kind of way. Only he deserves our entire devotion. Our family doesn't, our job doesn't, our dream doesn't, the American dream doesn't. None of those things deserve our complete devotion. Only God does. And then finally we see, give thanks to the Lord of Lords. This time it's not the word Yahweh, this personal covenant name that God revealed to the Israelites. This time it's the word Adonai, which means sir or lord or master. So it's give thanks to the Adonai of Adonai. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. Give thanks to the God who is in charge. This means that any other power or authority in the world that seems to be in control is not, but God is ultimately in control. We don't fully understand God's ways in the world, but we can trust that he is in control and we are not. And we like to feel in control, don't we? And maybe in the past year or two, we've felt out of control. Can anyone else relate to that? Felt like your choice, your power, your control over your life has maybe been out of control? I think control can be an idol. It can be this sense of, I want to feel in control. I want to feel comfortable. I want to feel secure. I want to feel okay. The reality, though, is that while we do have control over certain elements of our life, we're ultimately not as much in charge as we would like to be. There's a whole lot of things that are out of our control. And it's scary. I don't know about anyone else here, but hearing like, wait, we have to mask up again? Well, God, I thought we were kind of going out of this. This feels out of control. I don't know about you. It's frustrating. It's sad. It's confusing. But we can trust that God is still in control. I think this is part of what Paul meant in Romans 8:28 when he said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What's that good? What's that purpose? The good, the purpose is being made into the image of Christ. That good is not my dreams coming true. That good is not my comfort. That good is not all the things that I thought were going to come together for my life. That good is being made into the image of Christ. And I hate to tell you this, and I hate to tell myself, the way of Christ, the image of Christ, is through suffering and perseverance. Because Jesus himself, being not only fully God but fully human, followed God in this world, and he had to deal with suffering, and he persevered. And as God's people in 2022, that's what we're called to. We're called to face suffering and brokenness in the world and persevere, trusting in God, moving forward in faith. And we might not fully understand what God is up to, but he never stops working. He's turning lives around. He's bringing healing into our lives. So whenever we give thanks to God, it doesn't deny brokenness or suffering. Instead, we offer up gratitude to God for the good that we see in the midst of a broken world that he's in the middle of redeeming. As we're in the wilderness heading to the new creation, we say, God, I'm going to give thanks to the water in the desert. I'm going to give thanks for the manna you've given me, the miraculous supply you've given me on the way. I'm going to trust that you're in charge. Life doesn't need to be perfect for gratitude to take place. And I think that's one of the temptations in our hearts is, we feel like there's so much bad stuff going on that we want to focus in on that. And God's saying, I'm still at work. Give thanks to me for these things. It's part of your worship, and it's actually for your good. Which leads us to this final invitation, the invitation to trust in God as our way maker, miracle worker. I'm going to read verses 23 and 20 through 26. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us. In the Old Testament, God remembering us doesn't mean that he somehow forgot about us. It's not like God was up in heaven and went, oh, that's right, I have a people down there. I totally forgot about them. Oh, I should do something about the situation that they're in. I'm going to go rescue them from the slavery in Egypt. No, what it means is God remembers his people and acts. He remembers his promises and acts for us. So we are called to remember God because we can trust that he's going to remember us. And that's what this psalm closes with. It's saying he's remembered us and he's going to do it again. And that's why it closes with giving thanks. So remembering leads to gratitude, and then gratitude leads to trust. Gratitude to God opens up a space for us to trust God. Gratitude to God opens up a space for us to trust God. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? He says, don't be anxious about anything, right? But in everything, with thanksgiving, offer up your requests to God. You see, what I've learned about dealing with anxiety, because I've dealt with it over the years, is that I can't have both gratitude and anxiety in my heart at the same time. When I turn to gratitude, it pushes the anxiety out of the way. The human heart can't seem to hold on to both at the same time. I can't be both anxious and grateful to God. And as I'm grateful, it opens us the space for to move forward into the future to say, God, I'm going to give thanks and offer up my request to you. And so as you begin 2022, you might have some anxieties about the future. Maybe you're experiencing some job insecurities. Maybe you're experiencing some inflation troubles. The paycheck's not going quite as far as it used to. Maybe there's some relational troubles. God invites us to be grateful to him in order to make space for prayerful trust in him as this new year unfolds. This is the God we worship when we say, my God, that is who you are. And notice that we sing my God because it needs to be personal. It can't just be a theology, a song that's out there, but it's a song that I sing, a faith that I have. So we have a chance to close by responding to this invitation now for a few minutes. In most of the scriptures, it's about God talking to us, but in the Psalms, like this psalm, we get to talk back to God. And if you don't know how to pray, the Psalms are a great place to go. Just start going through some of the Psalms, you'll find some words to pray at some point, I think. And so I want us to have this invitation here to begin 2022 with an invitation to remember, to give thanks, and to trust God. So it says in there, to him who, his steadfast love endures forever. Maybe that's the prompt that you need there. It's to him who really save my family from whatever during this last year. To him who did this, and I want him to do it again. I'm going to trust that he's going to do it again. And so it's an invitation to remember, to give thanks to God, and to trust God. So I'm going to begin that time in prayer, and I'll close it. We'll spend a couple minutes praying, and then we'll go into communion and our closing worship. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, we entrust our lives to you and we come to you as your people. We've heard this invitation to remember so that we can give thanks and to give thanks so that we can trust. And we want to, as your people, come to acknowledge that you are there with us. And we do that now. God, we thank you that you remember us, that you see us in our need and you act in faithfulness to your promises. You are the promise keeper. You are the miracle worker. You make a way. You have made a way. You are making a way. We will trust that you will continue to make a way. So in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpchb.org.